Perfect. Well, for those of you who do not know me, I'm Carly Schaup. I've been going to Glenwood since I was just about a year old. I met my husband here, Dawson, in the church, and then we married at Glenwood in September of 2019. So it's with great joy that I can be sharing with you. Let's go to prayer again. Father God, you are the giver of every good gift, Lord, and I just thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Lord, it's such a blessing to be able to read your word openly and in community. Lord, open our hearts and minds and ears to what you have for us today. And for those of us who are feeling distant from you, Lord, draw them nearer to yourself. And for those who might be feeling a little closer, draw them nearer still, Lord. Strengthen our community and teach us to be a people who care deeply for one another and show your loving kindness to one another. I thank you for who you are and all that you've done for us. Amen. So let's recap where we're at in the story so far. So in week one, chapter 1, verse 1, we open with the words, "There's a famine in the land," which is just the beginning of the tragedy that we see in these first five verses. Elimelech, the father and clan leader, along with his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, move to a foreign land, Moab. Elimelech dies, and then his two sons take Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. However, these two boys die as well, leaving these three women as widows, and Naomi in particular, seemingly without a hope or protection through her two sons and her husband. And then in week two, we see that Naomi is leaving Moab to return to Bethlehem. And a great chunk of this section is a dialogue between these women regarding what to do next. How do they respond when tragedy seems to have struck their life? Do they stick together? Do they go their separate ways? Initially, neither of Naomi's daughter-in-laws wanted to leave her. But after some probing and hard words regarding the reality of an unmarried woman in a foreign land from Naomi, Orpah takes her advice and sets back off home to the home of her mother. However, Ruth clung to Naomi, and Ruth travels away from her native land, Moab, to Naomi's homeland, Bethlehem. Week two shows us some glimmer of hope as we see Ruth's great act of loyalty towards Naomi, and we see that they are arriving in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which brings us to where we're at in week three. We're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter two. In this section, we'll be introduced to a new but very, very important character, Boaz. Boaz is a relative of these women through Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. We also see noted in verse 1 that Boaz is a worthy or noble man. The Hebrew word here is hael, which we see again in chapter 3, verse 11, in describing Ruth. This word hael is used many other times in the Bible. However, a notable or familiar usage might be the word excellence in describing the Proverbs 31 woman. The idea here is describing these individuals as people with strong character or substance. And the entire structure of the book of Ruth is beautiful. Throughout the pages, we have these mirroring ideas and thoughts that will eventually bring this story full circle. And though I would like to share that entire outline with you today, I'll stick to just my section in chapter 2. Chapter 2 has a unique structure happening inside of itself as well. These 23 verses are arranged in a chiastic structure to help focus our attention on something really, really important happening in the middle of the chapter. Christian author Joel Ryan explains to us that a chiasm is a literary device in which ideas are presented and then subsequently repeated or inverted in a symmetrical mirror-like structure. Although this is commonly used in poetry, music lyrics, children's literature, chiasms are also seen throughout the Bible to clarify or emphasize key ideas and themes. So we'll start by reading the entire chapter, and then we'll work through the structure verse by verse. So if you'll turn to me, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and she went and gleaned in a field after the reapers. And she happened to come a part of the land of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land to come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull a little out from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, which was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me that you shall keep close to my young men until they finish all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So in chapter 2, we see this chiastic structure. So you've got it on the paper in front of you, but up here on the screen as well. And so we see in verses 1 through 3 this introduction with a focus on Boaz. In verses 4 through 5, we see Boaz's blessing by his workers and him taking notice of Ruth. In verses 6 and 7, we see Ruth's desire to glean in Boaz's field. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see Boaz's invitation to Ruth to drink the water that the young men had drawn and his charge to the young men not to touch Ruth. In verse 10, we see Ruth's response, her amazement at Boaz's grace towards her as a foreigner, which kind of brings us to the center point in verses 11 and 12. Boaz's praise and blessing of Ruth. And then this is where we start to see that mirroring structure. So in verse 13, we see Ruth's response and her amazement again at Boaz's grace towards her as a foreigner. And then we see another invitation from Boaz here, but this time it's for Ruth to eat among his workers. And again, he reiterates his charge to the young men regarding Ruth for her protection. And then in 17 and 18, we see Ruth go back and glean in the field. She had gleaned from morning until their lunch, and then from lunch until the evening. And then in 19 and 20, we see Boaz's blessing, this time by Naomi, for having taken notice of Ruth. And then we see in 20 through 23 the conclusion of the chapter with the focus again on Boaz. So as you can see in this outline, I've highlighted some key words to help us see the mirroring that's occurring in this chapter. As we work through this section, we can see repeated words and ideas, bringing our focus to the praise and blessing of Ruth in verses 11 and 12. We'll now start back up at the top of the chapter, and we'll look at some key ideas and observations. In verse 1, we already have mention of Boaz. I earlier shared the word that is used to describe him as a worthy man or a man of character, but there's something else in this first verse that would have jumped out to our Hebrew readers. That's the line of the clan of Elimelech. This would have immediately cued a message of hope to the original audience, as they knew what this could have meant for Ruth, Naomi, and their family line. So in these days, there was this practice called Levirate marriage, and the Levirate marriage is described in Deuteronomy 25, and it's surely what Naomi was referring to in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 that we saw last week, when she was talking about bearing more sons for these girls to marry. However, scholars debate whether or not Ruth and Boaz's marriage in chapter 4, spoiler alert, is a loose outworking of this Israelite law or tradition. But despite having clear guidance on if their union was truly a Levirate marriage, as Boaz is not the blood brother of Mahlon, Ruth's late husband, we do find out in verse 20 of this chapter that Boaz is referred to as one of their redeemers, or a kinsman redeemer, which is clearly outlined for us in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 through 55. A kinsman redeemer had the responsibility or privilege of stepping in to care for a family member that was in trouble. We also see in these first few verses Ruth's continued desire to care for Naomi and her springing into action to provide for their now family of just two. She sets out in an effort to glean in the field and to be able to bring food back home. As we saw in our book this week, God had made provisions for people who find themselves in a position similar to Ruth's. God provided protection for the widow and for the foreigner under the Mosaic law, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 through 19. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And again, in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners, for I am the Lord your God. These verses are giving specific provisions to meet the physical needs of the Ruths and the Naomis of this time. But beyond this, we can see many other verses throughout the Old Testament concerning God's care for the widowed. Psalms 146:9, the Lord watches over the foreigner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Exodus 22:22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Exodus 22:22-24, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Through these verses, we can see God's deep and genuine care for the foreigner and for the widow. We can also see God's sovereign hand at play in verse 3, as it says, so she, Ruth, set out and went to a field and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a part of the clan of Elimelech. Now, there were probably many different fields that Ruth could have happened upon however she happens upon the field of a relative. We also see more of Boaz's character in the next verse. Verse 4, we see Boaz greet his workers in the field by calling out, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless you." Now, this is a refreshing way to see a boss talk to those who work for him. In verse 5, we learn that he seeks to learn who this new woman in the field is. He asks his workers who Ruth is, and they begin telling him that she is a foreign woman in the land of Moab who traveled back with his relative Naomi. In verse 7, we see them tell Boaz that she asked to glean in the field and that she has been working continually since the morning, minus just a short rest. This tells us something about Ruth. We've already learned that Ruth is a faithful person as she commits beautifully to Naomi in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as she commits to all of Naomi, where she goes, what she does, the God she serves, and eventually one day the place where she dies. But now we also see Ruth's faithfulness in her work, as she worked continually in the field to gather up food for herself and for Naomi. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see Boaz taking care of Ruth in three distinct ways. Firstly, he tells her to continue gleaning in his field, among his workers, to not go looking for other fields, but his field. Second, he tells her that she is free to drink of the water that his young men had drawn up. And thirdly, he charges his workers to not lay a finger on Ruth, to offer that physical protection for her while she's in the field. It's clear in these verses and in the following that Boaz is going above and beyond what is outlined for us in the Mosaic Law for allowing people to glean in your fields. And Ruth is taken aback by the kindness that's been demonstrated to her from Boaz. She falls on her face, bowing down to Boaz, and she inquired why he would show her, a foreigner and a widow, such great kindness. Which brings us to this pinnacle point in verses 11 and 12, which is the center point in our chiasm and one of the main sections in this chapter. But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother in your native land to come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz saw the character and faithfulness of Ruth, and he blessed her. We also see this idea, "under whose wings you've come to take refuge," throughout the Psalms in places such as chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 57, verse 1, chapter 91, verse 4, and all throughout the New Testament. And I wish we had time to jump into each of those as well. In verse 13, Ruth again expresses the shock and amazement at the kindness of Boaz, saying, "You've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not even one of your servants." And then in 14 through 16, we see several more acts of generosity on Boaz's part. He invites Ruth to come and eat with him and his workers. And then he provides her with the leftovers once they've completed this meal. He also charges his young men again not to reproach her when she is gleaning in the field. And then his final act of generosity in this section is when he instructs his men to intentionally pull a little extra out of what they've already gleaned so that Ruth can come and collect it. Now, the law demands that the pieces that have already been dropped be left for the widow to collect. But Boaz is asking them to leave just a little bit extra out as a way to provide and care for Ruth. Ruth continued to glean until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, which is the practice of threshing. And we'll hear much more about the threshing floor in next week's story. However, here threshing is just defined as the process of loosening the edible parts of grain from the straw to which it's attached. And this is the step in grain preparation after reaping. Ruth had collected an ephah of barley, and as Sue Edwards mentions in our book on page 41, scholars disagree on the weight of an ephah of barley, but it may have been as much as 30 pounds. Michelle and I were actually talking about this last night, and depending on who you ask, the weight of an ephah is all over the place. However, what the exact amount is, Naomi still expresses astonishment at Boaz's generosity and saw this as God's providential care over them. Ruth took what she had collected and brought it home. Naomi inquired as to where Ruth had been gleaning, and she said in verse 19, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now I wish I could have been in the room when Naomi heard that it was Boaz who had shown this great kindness to Ruth today. Naomi excitedly replies with a blessing and tells Ruth that Boaz is one of their redeemers. In Naomi's blessing, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, or hesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead." As we've been talking about this word hesed, and similarly as we talked about in lesson 2, on page 25, Sue Edwards shares, the word for kindness here is the word hesed. It's not easy to translate because there's no English equivalent. It's a combination of loyalty and loving kindness. Maybe loyal love comes the closest. It's the way that God loves his people and the way that he wants us to love one another. It's the outworking of emotional loyal love that results in the deepest and richest kind of sacrificial love in action that we can experience. And as Susan shared with us last week, we can observe hesed in thriving long-term marriages, devoted parental love to a beloved child, but nowhere is hesed better illustrated than in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Another biblical scholar, Daryl Bach, shares that hesed is not a romantic infatuation kind of love. It is faithful and reliable. Hesed is one of the most fundamental characteristics of God, consistent with what we know about his covenantal nature. Hesed is wrapping itself up in all of the positive attributes of God: love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go far beyond the requirements of duty. This word is used around 250 times in the Old Testament, with the first usage in Genesis 19:19. "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, that you've shown me great kindness, hesed, in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die." But more importantly, the last usage in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness, hesed, and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, or let any of you devise evil against another in your heart." In the following verses, we see Ruth go on to only tell Naomi more good news and recount more of Boaz's generosity, relaying the message that Ruth was invited to glean among his people until the harvest had finished. In verse 22, this brought Naomi great comfort to know that Ruth would be in a field where she is safe, where she is taken care of. "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Ruth was going to be safe and taken care of as long as she was working in Boaz's field with Boaz's workers. However, unfortunately, all bets were off when it came to gleaning in another field. And this was some of the fear or hardship these women knew they would face without husbands or sons to offer them this type of physical protection. The chapter ends in verse 23. "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." The phrase here, "the end of the barley and wheat harvest," gives us a glimpse into the story's timeline. This wasn't a situation where Ruth only went into the field and gleaned one or two times. It was believed to be a several-month endeavor, where Ruth faithfully worked in the field under Boaz and his workers' protection to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. Which brings us to the end of our story. As we reflect on these 23 verses, I want to share some takeaways. First, let's be inspired by the faithfulness of Ruth. Though she had also experienced hardship, she is still caring for Naomi and serving Naomi by following her to Bethlehem and for providing food for them. Though many of us will probably never find ourselves in a situation quite like this, let's use this story as an invitation to be faithful in serving those around us, in whatever capacity this might look like. Second, let's be inspired by Boaz's generosity. As we can see in these verses and we'll continue to see in the next two chapters, Boaz is going above and beyond. Boaz is truly embodying this definition of hesed we read earlier, which defined hesed in part as acts of devotion and loving kindness that go far beyond the requirements of duty. We can see Boaz as a model of Jesus and the way he extends himself to provide for the physical needs, but also in the way that he is one of these family redeemers, able to offer redemption for those who are in need. And we'll continue to learn about this in the coming weeks. And then third, we can see God's sovereign hand at work throughout this entire story. God is in control and has all things in his hands. When tragedy seemed to strike my own family and my dad began to battle sickness, my grandma Joy, who attends Glenwood with us on Sundays, wrote a letter saying he is in the hollow of his hands, the safest place to be. And I think that this might be one of the best definitions or understandings of sovereignty. The letter didn't contain empty promises or feel-good lines, but that God had my dad regardless of the earthly outcome. That God ultimately is over all things, and that truth does not change when we're facing challenging circumstances. We can see the way that God was working in the story of Ruth. Naomi and her family traveled away from their native land to a foreign place, which might have seemed like the wrong choice for us. However, God used that to bring Ruth into this family where she would one day be a great source of comfort and provision to Naomi. Ruth needed to do the hard work of gleaning in a place that was totally new to her, and she happened upon a part of the field belonging to a gracious family member. And then, despite Ruth being a foreigner and a widow, she was offered provision and protection through gleaning in Boaz's field with Boaz's people. God was at work in both the good and really hard seasons of this family's life. So let us be inspired by Ruth's faithfulness, by Boaz's generosity, and let's be encouraged by the sovereign hand of God that is at work in this story and in our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning and for your word. I pray as we move into a time of small groups that we can encourage and support one another, Lord, and just be learning more about you and about your word each and every day. I thank you so much for who you are and all that you've done for us. In your precious and holy name, amen.